Paul the Apostle is writing to the Christians of the church at Corinth. Now remember, this was the most confused and messed up church that Paul wrote to. They had problems which are addressed in both the first and second epistles written to that church. And in the midst of telling them how to address their problems, the Holy Spirit directs Paul to give some personal testimony in chapter 9, verses 1 through 23. In those verses, he basically outlines his credentials as an apostle. He also tells them about his rights as an apostle of Christ. And then he reveals his willingness to forgo some of those rights for the gospel's sake. In verse 23, he says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake." Paul said, "Whatever I did it for the gospel's sake. However I lived that way for the gospel's sake." Paul said, "I always had the gospel of Christ in mind. Wherever I went, whatever I did, however I acted, however I talked, I realized that I was representing Christ." Paul uses himself in his example in 1 Corinthians 4:16. He says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Again, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as also I am of Christ." In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul writes again, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Now, how could Paul have such confidence? Because he knew what he was all about. And he knew what his life was all about. It was about pleasing Christ. Now, all of us have different gifts and callings. All of us have different lives to live, different responsibilities, different positions, all those things. I understand that. And Paul was called to be an apostle. And Paul said, "You know what? If I'm going to be an apostle, I'm going to be the best apostle I can be." He said, "God's called me to do some certain things, and I want to do them for his glory. And I don't want to do anything that would bring aspersions upon the gospel of Christ." Can't we all do that? Isn't that something all of us should be concerned about? Whatever your occupation, whatever your profession, whatever your condition, whatever your family situation, shouldn't it be that we want to live in such a way that we do not bring aspersions upon the gospel of Christ? And so Paul said, "And this I do for the gospel's sake." Remember, he told the Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." When we know what we're all about and what our lives are all about, then we'll be able to do the same. Again, as we are on the cusp of a new year, there are a few pitfalls which we can avoid if we're careful. I'm going to share with you tonight three pitfalls that perhaps you might avoid if you're careful. Number one, we should avoid a false start. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. We should be careful to avoid a false start. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. Writing to these believers, listen what Paul says. He said, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" The Galatians are guilty of a false start. Their start was a false indicator of their actual finish if they weren't careful. They started out great, but now they were in danger of finishing poorly. You know, it's really not as important how you start the race as it is how you finish the race. It's like a football game. It has four quarters. A team can jump out to an early lead in the first quarter and look like they have this game in the bag, only to fall apart in the second, third, or fourth quarter and lose the game. really, the best part of any game is the fourth quarter. That's the best part to watch, because that you never know who's really going to win until the end of the fourth quarter. Sometimes people get off to a false start. You see, our Christian life is lifelong. We're in this till we die. And sometimes Christians get off to a great start. And, you know, I've seen so many Christians over the years who seem to have such potential, such talent, and such promise, only to see them go end up nowhere for Jesus. Isn't that a shame? Paul's asking the Galatians, what happened? He actually said, who did hinder you? And this word hinder is anakopto. It means to beat back. It means to check. It's like a game of chess when the king is checked and his options are limited and his moves are forced by his opponent. And if he does not get it corrected, he will end up being checkmated and can go nowhere. This person may have started the game out with some clever moves, but ended up being checked along the way and eventually checkmated because he wasn't paying attention to the whole game. He wasn't focused on the entire game. God's will is for us to go forward and onward and upward in our Christian faith and our Christian walk. The opponent desires to hinder us. He desires to beat us back. If we make some progress, he wants to beat us back. If we make some progress, he wants to check our progress. And anything or anyone that seeks to persuade you from following Christ is not of God. Matter of fact, look at verse 8. Galatians chapter 5, verse 8. In verse 7, he said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? There they are. They were following the Lord. They were on fire for God. They were going the right direction. And all of a sudden, they got checked. All of a sudden, they got beat back. And he says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. We can be guilty of a false start, not only in our Christian life, but in our ministry. We're all gung-ho when we first begin. We're all full of vim and vigor and excitement and determination. And then come along some difficulties or opposition, and we begin to get weary and we faint and we quit and we give up and we move on. We get beat back. You see? Listen, anytime the devil sees somebody who's a born-again Christian going forward for God, don't you think he wants to try to beat you back? He doesn't want you out front. He doesn't want you out running the race for the Lord. He wants to beat you back. Get back, get back. Where do you think you're going? Or he wants to put roadblocks in your way to check your progress so you can go this far, but I'm going to limit your moves. Hoping eventually he'll get you so discouraged, you'll be in checkmate. And you won't be moving at all for the Lord. You won't be doing anything for God. We get tired of carrying the load. You ever get tired of carrying the load? Listen, this life is full of loads. And we got to carry them. Sometimes in life we get tired of carrying the load. Sometimes in the ministry we get tired of carrying the load. Sometimes in a relationship we get tired of carrying the load. But look, somebody has to carry the load. And Paul said, if somebody has to carry the load, I'm going to carry it. Why? Because I do all things for the gospel's sake, for Jesus' sake. We hear some teaching that appeals to the flesh and we grab hold of it. And in turn, it hinders us. We make some friendship with the world, and it hinders us. We start some poor associations, and they hinder us. We allow some bad habit, and it hinders us. We listen to bad advice and follow it, and it hinders us. And it doesn't have to be much. Look at verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Doesn't have to be much. James chapter 3 says, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. It just takes one little match, don't you know, to start a forest fire, doesn't it? They're battling forest fires in Australia right now. 1 million animals have been killed. 1 million animals have been killed. People have died. Hundreds of homes wiped out. It started with a little kindle. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. One little word of discouragement. One little offense is received. One little disappointment is experienced. One little false doctrine is believed, and they can grow into great matters that hinder us. You see? Listen to Paul's warning in verse 13. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. If you think that liberty in Christ will make room for sin in your life, you're deceived. I'm going to say that again. If you think liberty in Christ will make room for sin in your life, you're deceived. We never have liberty to sin against God. We never have liberty to go against the Word of God. That's not liberty, that's rebellion. The Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. Sometimes we have a false start in our dedication. We come forward and make a decision with all good and sincere intentions. And we get up and we go out and we're all set to go. But it was really a false start. We don't follow through. And in not too long, we fall flat on our face after a short time. False start. I've seen some false starts. I've seen them in life. I've seen them in football. You know, a team is in their opponent's stadium, and all the fans are yelling and screaming, and the player cannot hear the snap count from the quarterback. So you know what he's supposed to do? He's supposed to look at the football. He can't hear what the quarterback's saying, but he can see when that ball is snapped. But if he gets his eye off the football and gets distracted by the yelling and the screaming and the opponent, then he'll move and have a false start and get penalized. Listen, folks, we're in the enemy's stadium. We're in the opponent's stadium in this world. Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. We're playing in his stadium. And there's a whole lot of yelling and screaming and chaos going on all around us, isn't there? There's all kinds of distractions. Do you ever see when they try to kick an extra point or a field goal at a football stadium, all those crazy people standing behind there with waving all kinds of stuff and jumping up and down, you know, trying to distract the kicker? That's what's happening all around us every day. Distractions. Trying to pull us away from keeping our eye on the ball. Trying to get us to get interested in something else that's contrary to what we should be interested in. Sometimes we get our eye off the ball, or should I say, more importantly, we get our eye off Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says we're supposed to be looking unto Jesus. He's the one we should keep our eye at, right? If we're not careful and keep our eye on Christ, we can make a false start and get flagged for a penalty. This year, let's keep our focus. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's keep our eyes looking right on. You know, that's a biblical phrase. Do you ever hear that phrase, right on? See, when I grew up, it was right on, right on. That's how we said it. That's how we said it. Actually, say, right on, brother. That's how we said it. That's biblical. Proverbs 4:25, let thine eyes look right on. And let thine eyelids look straight before thee. We might not have had the we might not have had the right connotation to it, but we had the right words. You know what God's saying? You ever see horses? They put blinders on horses like this. You know why? Because if you don't, that horse is going to be looking around at everything. And he'll be going this way, and then he'll be going that way. So they put blinders on so he can look what? Right on. So he can look straight before him. And you know what? If the master wants him to turn, he'll tell him. He'll just pull on the rein this way, pull on the rein that way. You don't have to worry, horse. Don't look over there. You just look straight on. I'll guide you. I'll direct you. Out there in the world, the devil's waving all kinds of crazy things in front of our eyes to get us distracted and get our eyes off Jesus. He don't mind Christians starting off great. He just don't want them ending up great. He don't mind you starting off at a run. He just wants you to end up at a crawl. We need to be careful of a false start. Number two, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 where we began. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Look at this, I'll read it again for you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Our second thing we need to be careful about is a foul. You ever hear of a foul ball? There are lines on the ball field, and you have to keep the ball inside those lines, or it's called a foul. When you're bowling, there is a line on the lane, and you have to keep your feet behind the line, or it is a foul. Those are called the rules. And a foul is out of bounds. The definition of a foul is this: an unfair or invalid stroke or piece of play, contrary to the rules. And here the Apostle Paul explains the rules for running the Christian life. He says we need to run the Christian life with temperance, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery, in other words, he's running to win, get the prize, is what? Temperate. That word temperate means self-restraint. In other words, there are things I can do, and there are things I'm allowed to do, but I won't do and don't do. Why? Because they're not expedient or advantageous to my Christian life and or my testimony or my example. So what do? I practice self-restraint. Things that I can do and I'm allowed to do, but I don't do, because they're not expedient to my Christian life, testimony, or example. The next thing he says is we need to have determination. Look at verse 26. Therefore, so run I, not as uncertainly. This phrase, not as uncertainly, means with determination. Paul once said, I know whom I have believed. Paul knew who he was running for. We should live our Christian lives on purpose. And we should live our Christian lives with a purpose. What is the purpose of your Christian life? What's the purpose of your life? The purpose of your life is to make a lot of money? Shallow. Be famous? What's the purpose of your life? Is it to please God? That's what Paul said. He said, for me to live is Christ. That means whenever he wanted to do anything, he said, what do you think, Lord? What do you think about that? What do you think about that, Lord? Should I go to the right or the left? Guide me here. The third thing is self-control. Look what he says in verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now, self-control is different than self-restraint. What is self-restraint? There are things I can do and I'm allowed to do, but I won't do. What is self-control? There are things I want to do in my flesh that are sinful, but I control myself. I control my eyes as to what they look at. I control my hands as to what they touch. I control my ears as to what they listen to. I control my lusts as to what I get involved in. That's self-control. Listen, your sinful flesh wants to have a heyday of sin. And Paul said, "Know what I do? I bring my body into subjection." He said, "I know that in this flesh dwelleth no good thing." Self-control. There are times when my flesh wants to be lazy, but I do not allow it to be lazy. There are times when my flesh wants to quit, but I do not allow it to quit. There are times when my flesh wants to sit down, you don't let it sit down. You tell your flesh what to do, it doesn't tell you what to do. So Paul said, if I'm going to run this race to win, I'm going to have self-restraint. I can't just do everything I'm allowed to do. I have to have self-control. I can't do the things I'm not supposed to do. And I'm going to have to be determined. So I got to run not as uncertainly. I got to run on purpose. When writing to Timothy, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully." Now the word lawfully means according to the rules. It means legitimately. In the Christian race, it means according to the Word of God. This is the rule book, friends, right here. We don't write the rules. You know what? When my wife and I go, well, we haven't for a long time, but when we used to go golfing, we played by the rules. I don't know who wrote the rules, but we played by the rules. Who says I can't hit it again? The rules. Who said I have to take a stroke because I hit in the water? The rules. Okay, I'll take a stroke. Who said I can't have a mulligan? The rules. Who wrote the rules? I don't know, but there are rules. We live by rules. God wrote these rules. And God said these are the rules for life, and these are the rules for life more abundant. But we don't want to run by the rules. We want to cut the corners. Go out of bounds. Don't want to run lawfully. He says here we're striving for the mastery. That comes from the Greek word athleto. That means to contend in competitive games. We are spiritual athletes. We are runners, if you will. Now, you might not be much of a physical athlete, but you can and should be a spiritual athlete. And we got to run. Athletes that win, athletes that are approved, are athletes that run according to the rules. I want you to notice Paul's concern in regard to striving lawfully in verse 27. He said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others." We're good at that. Aren't we good at that? We're good at preaching to others. We need to preach to ourselves. But he said, "Lest that when I have preached to others," here he said, "I myself should be a castaway." You know what a castaway is? It's the Greek word adokimos. You know what it means? It means unapproved, rejected in present testimony with loss of future reward. He said, you know, lest when I've preached to others and I've told everybody else how to live and I've told everybody else how to walk and I've told everybody else what the Lord says, I don't do it myself, losing my testimony, not only my testimony here, but losing future reward at the judgment seat of Christ. It means to be rejected for the prize. And what did he say we're running for? He said we're running for the prize in verse 24. He said, I'm running for the prize, and when I finally get to the end of the race, I don't want to find that I've been rejected for the prize because I went out of bounds. Because I didn't run according to the rules, and I, I cheated, or I had disrespect for the rules. In Philippians 3:14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize. I don't want to run contrary to the rules and be disqualified when I cross the finish line. You know, I remember years ago, I was watching a PGA tournament, and one of the leaders, one of the famous men on the tour, was leading, or he was one of the leaders, like, you know, one or two strokes was the difference, and he broke a rule as to his scorecard. He wrote a score down, I believe it was, without having an official watch it and approve it. And he went into the clubhouse and he was disqualified and lost the tournament because of that simple infraction of a very simple rule. Wow, wouldn't that be discouraging? I mean, we're talking big money here. He's going to win big money and a big prize and be famous. And just because he didn't do one little thing, he wasn't going to get the prize. You see, our Christian life counts, doesn't it? Amen. Paul said, I don't want to live my whole Christian life and tell other people about winning awards and getting rewards at the judgment seat of Christ and all that, and then I get there and find out I'm not even approved for the prize. If we're not careful and practice self-control and self-restraint, and if we don't strive lawfully, we will regrettably meet Jesus one day and find out that we are embarrassingly disqualified for rewards. And I've said this so many times, it'll mean more then than it does now. See, we live our lives here and we think of rewards, judgment seat of Christ someday, yeah. Well, I got all these things that are so pressing now. I'm going to tell you what, when we meet Jesus, all the stuff that's so pressing to us here and so important to us here will be non-existent. It will be gone. And all that will matter is what we did for Christ. And the rewards, the crowns that we can earn, we can be rewarded and cast at his feet. That's all that's going to matter. Paul said, I don't want to get there and have regrets. And so we need to be careful that we don't have these false starts. We need to be careful that we don't have these fouls. And then my third one is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Let's be careful in this coming year that we keep our false starts from happening and we keep our fouls to the minimum. And here's another thing that sometimes we have to be concerned about, and it is number three, a fault. There's a false start, there's a foul, and there's a fault. Galatians 6, chapter 1, brethren, or chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a what? A fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know what that tells me? None of us should be up on a high horse. None of us should be up on a pedestal. We need to be careful. Why? Because we can, you know what? We could end up just where that person is. None of us are exempt. Any one of us in this room, myself included, could end up somewhere we never thought we'd end up. Doing something we never thought we would do. We get overtaken. We have to be careful. I think of Lot. When every time I say that, I think of Lot. When Lot was up on the hill with Abraham, you know, he was doing well. He was right with God. He's with Abraham where everything's fine. Then he gets down there to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he ends up offering his daughters to the crowd. When he was up there on the hill with Abraham, he never thought he'd do something like that. It wasn't even on the radar, not in his wildest dreams. If you'd have said to him, hey, Lot, you better be careful when you get down there to Sodom and Gomorrah, you'll probably end up offering your daughters to the rabble. He'd have probably punched you out. He'd have said, you're crazy. I would never do anything like that. He did. So when we said, oh, I would never do anything like, you better be careful. Because you can. If you don't stay close to the Lord, you can. Matter of fact, if you don't stay close to the Lord, you probably will. We can be guilty of a false start, a foul, and perhaps a fault. Now, the word fault comes from the Greek word paraptoma. It means a side slip. Do you ever walk in mud and you slide? That's a picture of what it's showing us. It means a lapse, a deviation, whether unintentional error or willful transgression. Here's an unintentional error. Turn with me to Psalm 19. Go to Psalm 19. I want you to see the unintentional error. This is a fault that is unintentional. It doesn't make it any more right. It's just unintentional. Psalm 19, look at verse 12. David says, who can understand his errors? In other words, who can calculate his errors? Nobody. It's a rhetorical question. None of us know our errors. We don't know how many times we've sinned against God because half the time we don't even recognize it. It doesn't even register on our meter. He said, who can understand his errors? So he says to God, cleanse thou me from my what? My secret faults. My secret errors. My secret deviations. What does that word secret mean? It means sins of ignorance. Back in Leviticus chapter 4, it talks about offerings for the sins of ignorance. In other words, he's saying to Israel, listen, you commit so many sins, you don't even know you're committing them. So this offering is to cover those. Aren't you glad for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness? But we still have unintentional errors, sins of ignorance, faults, secret faults. Sometimes they're secret to us. We don't know about them. Sometimes they're our secrets that nobody else knows about, but we do. Secret faults. Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Lord, I can't know every time I offend you, every time I sin against you. So cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Then there are the willful transgressions. Let's turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. The willful transgressions. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? In other words, you did wrong. That's what this fault's about. It's a willful transgression. You disobeyed and you got spanked and you can't whine about it because you're just getting what you deserve. That's what he's basically saying here. He said, if you're getting a whooping and you deserve a whooping and you're taking it patiently, well, that's no big point for you. You deserve it. Why? Because you had a willful transgression. You had sins of choice. Sometimes our faults are with God, and sometimes our faults are with people. But God has given us instruction as how to handle them. How do we handle our faults with God? Well, our unintentional errors, we just do what Psalm 19:12 said. Lord, cleanse thou me from my secret faults. We're just honest with God. Now, when you go to bed tonight and you kneel down and pray, which you should do, and you try to confess your sins to God and can't think of any, don't worry, they're there. You need to say to the Lord, Lord, cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Because all we're doing is admitting to him, Lord, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. And I know, because I'm a sinner saved by grace, that I have sinned against you today, and I don't even know what it might be, but Lord, cleanse down me from my secret faults. But what do we do with the willful transgressions against God? Well, 1 John 1:9 tells us that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're covered, right? God says when you're praying, you know what? Admit you have secret faults. And when you know you've committed a fault, confess that. Admit that too. But what about with others? Well, sometimes we have unintentional errors with others. Matthew 18:5 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So you know what you do? Sometimes your brother doesn't know, or your sister doesn't know, that they've committed a fault against you, that they've offended you. You know what you need to do? If it bothers you, you know what you need to do? You need to go talk to them about it. We don't want to do that. Oh, man, if I go tell her, if I go tell him, it'll be World War III. God didn't ask you to evaluate the situation. God just said, go talk to your brother. Go talk to your sister. And tell them that they've offended you. I think they might want to know so they don't do it again. And if they did it unintentionally and unknowingly, shouldn't they know about it so that they can not do it again? But what about if it's a willful transgression? James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. You know what that means? That means when you know you've offended somebody, when you know you've sinned against a brother or a sister, you know you've had a willful transgression against them, you need to go to them and confess that to them, just like we do to God. See? We need to go to the brother and say, brother, I'm sorry. I should have never acted like that. Brother, sister, I'm sorry. I should have never said that. I'm sorry I acted like that in front of you. Forgive me. I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. That's what that's talking about. And you know what it says here? It says, confess your faults one to another, and then what? And pray one for another, that you may be healed. It's not talking about physical healing here. It's talking about spiritual healing. When you and a brother or a sister have a fault between you that's not taken care of, there's a spiritual infliction there, and it'll turn into an infection if you don't take care of it. He said, if you'll go and confess your fault to your brother, I'm sorry, brother, would you forgive me? And your brother says, yes, I forgive you, and you pray together, the healing takes place. Now you're fine. But as long as you don't take care of that, it's an infliction that gets an infection, and it never gets better. And then it says this, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Remember, God told Job to pray for his friends? Remember, they were miserable comforters, weren't they? They came and wagged a finger at Job. And Job could have gotten an attitude. You know what God told him to do? He said, pray for your friends. That's what we need to do. We need to pray one for another. We can be careful to keep our faults to a minimum and then deal with them biblically when we're aware of them. So this new year, let's not be guilty of a false start. Let's start out running and still be found running when we get to 2021. How's that? Amen. Let's not be guilty of a foul. Let's run according to the Word of God all year long. And let's practice self-restraint. When there are things that I can do and I'm allowed to do, but that's not the best thing for me to do. And let's practice self-control when there are things I shouldn't do and I'm not allowed to do. I bring my body into subjection and make it obey me. And let's not be guilty of a fault. Let's endeavor to keep our record clean with both God and each other. And if Jesus comes in 2020, we will have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're moving into a new year. This is only the second Sunday of the new year. But let's not be guilty of false starts. If we're going to start something, let's finish it. If we're going to run, let's run all year. If we're going to obey the rules, let's obey the rules all year. Let's not get out of bounds and be a foul ball. Let's stay within the guidelines of God's word that he's given us. And when we have a fault between us and God, let's take care of it. And when we have a fault between us and a brother or sister, let's take care of it so that we can have peace and unity with both God and men. Maybe tonight, my dear Christian friend, God spoke into your heart. And maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, I don't want to have false starts in my life. I don't want to start off and then quit. I don't want to get started and then give up. Maybe you've had some false starts and you need to talk to the Lord about it. Maybe you have some fouls. You're out of bounds. You know you're out of bounds. You know you're outside the lines of God's word about this or about that, and you need to come tonight and say, Lord, I need to get back in the game within the rules. Or maybe there's a fault that you know you have with God, and you need to come and confess it to him. Or maybe there's a fault between you and a brother or sister, and you need to get it taken care of. And tonight you'll come and say, Lord, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to ask for forgiveness. Or maybe there's somebody you need to go to and let them know that it's bothering you. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never been saved. The things I shared with these folks tonight, that doesn't apply to you because you don't have Christ as your Savior. But you can. You can have Christ as your Savior tonight. You can be saved from the penalty of your sin. You can have the gift of eternal life. You can become a child of God if you'll just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe tonight you say, Preacher, I'm here in this room, and I know in my heart I'm not saved, but I know I need to be saved, and I want to be saved right now, right where I'm sitting. I'll help you with it if you want me to. Slip your hand up. Just slip it up just for a second. Say, Preacher, I'm here. I want you to know I'm here. I want you to know I need to be saved. And I'd like to trust Christ right now. Anybody like that? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We thank you for this Apostle Paul who wrote some of these things that we looked at tonight, and for David, men who were after your heart, who wanted to please you, whose lives are an inspiration and an example to us. Even with their faults, Father, they still wanted to go on for the Lord. And I just pray you'd help us tonight, that we would be of the mind that we want to please you. And we want to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Help us, Lord, in any area that you've spoken to our hearts about tonight, that this year we'll run the race all the way to the end, within the rules, taking care of faults along the way. Guide and direct in the invitation. If there's anybody here, my Lord, that needs to be saved, I pray you'd give them the courage and concern to meet me at the front and take care of it before we leave. We love you, praise you, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's